Amos chapter 5, we do have our annual business meeting tonight, and so we'll get to that after the message. And I appreciate you being here tonight, appreciate you investing yourself for the work of the Lord here. And I appreciate you walking through each of these books of the Bible. It's amazing, we dealt with some similar things this morning when we referenced the fact that Almighty God is the one who is the ultimate judge. And that's what we'll see tonight in Amos chapter 5. As we walk through these verses, remember that the judgment of God is coming. It is upon them. There's no way for them to avoid the national judgment. As the Bible says in Amos chapter 4, in verse number 2, the Lord hath sworn by his holiness. And then he says there in verse number 12, prepare to meet thy God. So national judgment was around the corner, and it was ahead, but God gives details for individuals. And he says, this is what you can do as an individual in these difficult times. You can seek the Lord. You can seek God and do what is right by the Lord, and then you can seek good. And it is my prayer that no matter what happens in the days ahead, that we as believers will be looking for ways to demonstrate goodness to fellow believers, or to fellow people, and fellow believers and fellow unbelievers as well, just demonstrating God's goodness. And I pray that that will be found in us. But we move further in this chapter, and we reflect on the nature of God's judgment. And so we work through verses 16 through verse number 20 will be our text for tonight. But I'll walk all the way through these verses 16 through 27. I'll read them in their entirety, and then we'll look at the latter part of it next Sunday night, Lord willing. Would you read these verses with me here in Amos chapter 5, in verse number 16? The Bible says, again, this is on the heels of what you and I can do individually. Seek God, seek good. Verse number 16, therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand upon the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Sheon, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Again, we read the entirety of the remaining portion of this chapter, but we want to focus in on verses 16 through 20 and consider the nature of the judgment of God. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Let's ask the Lord's blessings as we look at this passage this evening. Lord, would you direct my thoughts? And again, I pray that tonight's message would direct us to the previous statements that have been given here in chapter 5. The judgment of God was upon them. It was at the gate. And there were some things that could be done individually. They could seek God. They could seek good. But we find here that as the judgment draws ever closer, that it is very significant as to what our great God, our Almighty God, will do in the light of the wickedness of his own people. And I pray that you draw our attention to the matter tonight. And we pray if there be one that is not right with the Lord tonight, that they would be mindful of that and make things right, even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Israel's mind, the day of the Lord should be a day of triumphant jubilee. In other words, Israel should be so excited because they think, okay, God is going to act on our behalf. And if you'll remember back to the opening chapters here in the book of Amos, I'm sure there was a receptiveness to the message that Amos was initially preaching. As he said, and he mentioned crime and punishment as it related to the nations that were around Israel, I'm sure that Israel was thrilled to death to hear that these nations around them were finally facing the judgment of God. But then we come to these passages where God begins to deal specifically with the northern kingdom, the northern section of Israel there. And it's kind of like this: when Israel's about to be filled with jubilation, not so fast. Not so fast. The message that God delivers through Amos is very sobering, and it is clear from Scripture that all of mankind, both saved and unsaved, will give an account for their life before their Creator one day. You've heard me say this, and I'm sure you've heard other speakers say this, about the nature of how we arrived here in our world today. There's really only two choices. We arrived here by chance, and so we live our lives in any way, shape, or form that we desire, but we'll never be held accountable by the decisions that we've made. We're just the product of chance. There is another belief, and it is the accurate belief, according to Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he says, I am the great creator, and every knee will bow before Almighty God. The saved will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible calls this the Bema seat. It is a judgment not on guilt or innocence, but on our performance in the work of the Lord. It is a seat of judgment, such as the seat of judgment that we would see at an Olympic event. There's a second type of judgment in the Bible, and it mentions what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that judgment is not the judgment as of that of an Olympic event. It is a judgment of justice, or a judgment of guilt and innocence. And it is at that judgment in which all the unbelievers throughout all the ages will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ for their rejection of his gift on the cross of Calvary. Now, this passage that we have here, verses 16 through 20, teach us a great deal about the judgment of God. And again, as I mentioned to you, the Bible says that every knee will bow. Now, I would trust that you, sitting here in a service on a Sunday night, and those that are watching via live stream, I do pray that you've already bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, that you have personally trusted the Lord as your Savior, and that you'll give an account of your life at the judgment seat of Christ, not a judgment of guilt or innocence, but on how you've run the race, the Christian life race. But this is true about the judgment of God, and I want you to see these three things tonight as they're detailed for us here in verses 16 through 20. Would you notice, number one with me tonight, that God's judgment is inevitable. God's judgment is inevitable. Verse number 16, the Bible says, therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. The judgment of God is sure. The judgment of God is inevitable. God was going to bring judgment upon Israel. He said it in verse number 12 of Amos chapter 4. He said, prepare to meet thy God. Judgment will come to the doorsteps of Israel. How would that judgment show itself? Well, of course, we know from history that God used the Assyrian army to judge the northern kingdom. and it fell approximately 150 years before the fall of the southern kingdom. You'll remember in the stories there in the historical books that the Bible tells us that Sennacherib came against the northern kingdom and they crumbled. And then once he had defeated the northern kingdom, he intended to come against the southern kingdom. And that's when the Bible says that Hezekiah laid open his letter from Sennacherib detailing how they defeated everyone else and how the southern kingdom would be no different. But of course, we know that God delivered Hezekiah and delivered the southern kingdom. And because they had a number of righteous kings that served in the southern kingdom, God spared them a little while longer. But God was going to judge Israel for their sin. It was inevitable. And the truth of the matter is that God is going to bring judgment to all mankind. The Bible says back in Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 25, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And I don't know if you're familiar with that passage, but that is the passage in which Abraham is imploring Almighty God to be merciful against Sodom and Gomorrah. And he begs God not to destroy the cities for their wickedness. But he says to them, or Abraham says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He is the judge of all mankind. Psalm 96 and verse number 10, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." How often do you and I hear of a court case and we think to ourselves that something must not have been handled correctly? Someone probably got away with something that was with evil intent. And we think either the news or the witnesses didn't come forth, or the evidence wasn't quite accurate or wasn't presented accurately. And we think, boy, someone got away with something there. You know, there'll be no such thing with Almighty God. No one will arrive in heaven but that they deserve to be there, in the sense that they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and accepted the payment for their sin. And my friend, the same thing is true. No one will go to hell except that they deserve to go there. And they'll be lost in their sins because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one tonight, God's judgment is inevitable. "They shall call everyone to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing." The judgment is inevitable. Number two, God's judgment is imminent. God's judgment is imminent. Verse number 18 here in Amos chapter 5, look what the Bible says. "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." You've been chanting and hollering and seeming so excited to have the day of the Lord come, but God says, "Woe unto you." To what end is it for you? This is a very personal matter. This is coming for you. And in fact, he says here in verse 18, "The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." You think that this is a good thing. You think that this judgment is coming upon individuals and that you'll have the avenue to escape. But no, my friend, God's judgment is imminent. It's imminent. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Well, I tell you, we look at time. We look at how time unfolds, and we think of how long we've been on the earth, and it is amazing. As you get a little bit older, it seems like certain ages are much, much younger. And I'm looking around, I'm thinking, man, these people are really young. They come and they say, "Hey, I'm 56 years old." I'm like, "My, you're young." And I'd look around, I'm thinking, this time frame that we call our age is so, we think at times that it's so long, but my friend, it's but a vapor. It is but a blink of an eye. And even when an individual lives so and so many years and well past the time that God says is appointed unto us, it still is a brief, brief period of time. These are days in which we say we want the Lord to come. I think all of us would agree with John the Revelator, especially in the nature of the year that we've had. Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Oh, you better be careful, though, because you have to ask yourself if you're really prepared for the return of the Lord. Am I ready for the Lord to come back? Oh, how many times would we think to ourselves, I'm prepared for that exam. The teacher says the exam is upon us. The teacher says, take out your pencils, take out your pens, clear your desk. The time of the test is here. Yes, yes, bring it on. And then they reveal some things that you didn't know or had forgotten were going to be on the test. And then it's the uh-oh moment. I didn't remember those things. I'm not sure I studied those things. I'm not sure I'm prepared for that. And there is a sense in all of us that says, yes, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But boy, if he comes, are we really ready? Are we living a life that would be pleasing to him? If he comes in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at an unexpected time, and he finds us, is he going to find us faithful? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ, or his judgment, is inevitable, but it is also imminent. It's interesting when I begin to counsel a young man and a young lady that are getting ready to get married, and it just seems like their marriage is so far away. They're thinking to themselves, oh, it's months down the road. And I'm telling you, those days, I know that they think that they just go by ever so slowly. You go and you talk to our young people that have just finished their first semester of their freshman year of college, and they think, oh, I'm going to be in this forever. And they elongate that word, and they say, forever, you know, and they're going to be there forever. And I mean, blink of an eye. And before you know it, you turn around and you realize that you're out of school far longer than you were in school. That K-5 individual that will be up here on the platform in a number of months, and they'll announce, this is the graduating class of 2036 or whatever it's going to be. 2036, like that will never come. Just like that. You see, in the eyes of Almighty God, this time thing that you and I think is just so long and so extended, my friend, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. You see, God is eternity past, he is eternity future, he has always existed. And the young couple that's getting married thinks it's just forever away and it will be there in no time at all. The youngster that's preparing for the big exam thinks, oh, it's a long way away and I've got it all down. And then a day finally comes and it's, uh-oh, I don't know if I'm really prepared. The judgment of God is imminent. The stage is set. You know, the table is ready for the return of the Lord. And we are actually living in a time frame in which there is nothing that is hindering the return of Jesus Christ. And it could happen at any moment. You know, it was always something, and perhaps it was this way in your home when you were growing up, but we always kind of knew the time frame of supper. Supper would always occur in our household around a general time, and we had a pretty good understanding that when Dad arrived home, we were going to be sitting down at the supper table. His arrival, which could come at any moment from just around the corner, indicated the next events. And I'm telling you tonight, the return of Jesus Christ is right around the corner. Say, Pastor, are there signs that point us to the rapture? And as you've been with us on Wednesday nights, you would know there's no signs pointing us to the rapture. It will come as a thief in the night. But the Bible does indicate that there are signs for the second coming. And so when you and I see a lot of these things unfolding, we realize that we're even 7 years closer to that than we even think. Because, of course, the rapture will come as a thief in the night, and then the 7 years of tribulation, and then the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want you to know from verse 16, the judgment of God is inevitable. We will all stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. Number two, the judgment of God is imminent. There's nothing hindering this return, this bringing on of the judgments. And then number three, which you notice to me, verse number 19, the judgment of God is inescapable. The judgment of God is inescapable. Look what the Bible says. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? The judgment of God is inevitable. It is on its way. The judgment of God is imminent. And number three, the judgment of God is inescapable. If a man flee from a lion and a bear met him. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather not meet either of these things, a lion or a bear. 1997, we had our first trip, an opportunity to travel to Kenya, Africa. And while we were in Kenya, we landed, of course, in the capital of Nairobi. And it was a teen trip, but I had a number of adults that were with us on the trip. And if I'm not mistaken, I think there were 16 or 19 of us total, but 13 were directly from our church and ministry. And one of the things that we did on the trip to Kenya was to take what I'll call a safari ride. And so we went to the Nakuru Game Park, and the missionary's house actually bordered the Nakuru Game Park. If you look it up on the internet some other time, not right now. But if you look that up on the internet, and it's I think N-A-K-U-R-U, Nakuru, it is the home of over a million flamingos. Now, I don't know why you'd want to put a million flamingos in a game park, but it's a million flamingos. And you say, how did you know that? We counted them. No. When you look across Lake Nakuru, it is a sea of pink for the vast number of flamingos that live there. And so the missionary had arranged for us to be able to take a day's trip and just drive all through the game park. There were a lot of different things to see. In this particular game park, there were no giraffes and there were no elephants. But we saw black rhinos, we saw Cape buffaloes, we saw plenty of warthogs and different things like this. As we were parked at the entrance and the missionary had gone in to buy all of our tickets and passes and everything like this to take the bus into the park, we had a young lady that was on the bus, and I was telling this story the other day, and this is true. This young lady on the bus had her window open because it did get hot, and she cracked open a bag of potato chips. And the bus was literally surrounded with little monkeys, and sure enough, that one of those monkeys did not, in one fell swoop, jump straight up alongside the bus next to the window, reach its hand in the bus, and grab the potato chips out of her lap without touching the bus, and then back down to the ground. And the sad part is, and some of you will remember this, I had taken our video camera with us on the trip so I could videotape it. And I had one suitcase that was nothing but videotape and the video machine. And sure enough, I had taken a shot of that young lady, and then I turned away to show something else, and by the time I turned back, that monkey was on the ground with those potato chips. I so wish that I had caught that whole action in one fell swoop, because that girl obviously was startled, and then of course upset that her bag of potato chips was never going to be seen again by her. You say, okay, well, why the story, Pastor? Okay, so when we're driving through the game park, we had come across a number of different things, and it was a big deal for us to be able to actually see a lion in the wild. And the driver felt like he would know. It was a Kenyan gentleman, and he had been driving for us the whole time we were there. And he said, I think we could probably find one and so forth. And so we drive down onto this, I'll call it a riverbed or a dried-up riverbed. And sure enough, we look across the way, and there is a broken down tourist bus. And the tourist bus was probably, my wife can correct me because my memory's not so good now that I'm aged, but I would say the tourist bus that was broken down was probably 150 yards from us. So the length of 1.5 football fields away from us. Does that seem about right? Is that about right? And then she gives me the, sure, yeah, just keep telling the story. That's fine. So about halfway between us and the broken down bus where people had had to get off, there is a lion laying there. And not just a lion, but then there were several lionesses, if I've said that correctly. And they're just laying there. And I was like, this is really cool. So I got the video camera out, and I started videotaping everything like this. Well, you can't get good footage from on the bus. So what do you need to do? You need to get off the bus. Well, I took like a step off the bus, and my wife is absolutely, and this is the truth, she is freaking out. And she's like, Todd, get on the bus. That lion will eat you. And I'm like, I may not be in good shape, but I'm looking at some of these teenagers, and I can outrun them. Brother Joe said that last night, I think, in his messenger. I got that wrong. Reuben said that last night, right? You just had to outrun someone else. And so I step like 2 or 3 feet off of the bus, and I'm like videotaping. And back then, again, you could really zoom in and everything like this with your great videotape, and you had these tapes that you were taping everything on. And I was like, this is the best. I love this. This is awesome. And I'm videotaping, get back on the bus. Kids can't get out. I'm like, if a lion's going to eat somebody, there's a whole bus that's broken down of tourists that are outside of their bus. That's surely the direction he'll go. And so we're watching it. I mean, we're watching it for several minutes now. And all of a sudden, that lion stood up. Todd? Back on the bus, no problem. I had no idea what that lion was about to do, but all of a sudden I felt like that lion was very big. When it was just laying there, you're like, oh, nice kitty, pretty kitty. When it stood up in the wild with no fences around it, I was thinking to myself, yeah, I see why that's the king of the jungle. When it stood up, it was in charge. And all of us were like, I'm staying on the bus. I don't need to get off. Don't need to see anything else. Let's drive on. Well, look at this guy. Here in Amos, he says, look, I survived the lion. And he gets eaten by a bear. You see how often the world's mindset is, hey, I escaped that. Hey. I escaped that. I'm a tough guy. How many people in certain segments of our society are living as though they're not vulnerable at all? There's nothing that can affect them. There's nothing that can hurt them. Hey, I survived the lion. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says a bear met him. Well, what would you rather have happen? You ever seen a stuffed grizzly bear? You don't want to see a real grizzly bear up close. They're massive. I survived the lion. Oh, but yes, there's the bear. Look at the other guy. The other guy thought, okay, I'm safe within the confines of my house. Nothing else will harm me. I have found the hiding place. I have found the place of respite. Everything is going to be fine. And yet he leans his hand upon the wall and a serpent bit him. Now, I don't know about you, but I love snakes behind glass. I do not like snakes in the wild. There's some of you that just love handling snakes and just love catching snakes and everything like that. No. I love to see snakes behind glass and everything along those lines. That's fantastic. But boy, the thought of a snake being in my house. I don't know if I could sleep for long. So our missionary, Matt Jones, serving in Thailand, he had a major snake that was in his house, and it had a bark like a dog. And he had no idea what kind of snake it was, but when one of his children had been playing, and this was shortly after they had arrived in Thailand, one of his children had been playing, and this snake, inside of their house is working its way and then finds its way into a hiding place. Listen, buddy, I do not like snakes. But I especially am not a fan of snakes that are in my house. Do you see how God is laying out for them this fact? When you think you've escaped, you're in deep trouble. When you think you've removed yourself to a place of safety, you're in deep trouble. And how many people are living in our society today that think, oh, I escaped the hand of God? They come through the car accident. They survive the apartment fire. And they think to themselves, hey, we've escaped. Boy, God makes known. For the one who thinks they've escaped from this, they're in just as much of a treacherous position. For the one who's escaped into their own place of supposed refuge, they're in great danger. For the believer, we will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All believers will give an account. We move from the judgment seat of Christ to the great white throne judgment found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You see, they thought to themselves, I'll escape from the lion, but they were still going to give an account to Almighty God. There were those that thought, hey, I'll escape from the dangers outside and I'll make it to my house. And they're in their home in what they thought was a place of peace and safety. And it's not found. You see, all unbelievers will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm sorry, all believers will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, and all unbelievers will give an account at the great white throne judgment. Would you notice a fourth thing with me tonight? And it's in verse number 20. So we have these other three items. The judgment of God is inevitable. The judgment of God is imminent. The judgment of God is inescapable. And then number four tonight, verse number 20, the judgment of God is infallible. Shall not the day of the Lord be as darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? At times, man can make an error in judgment. They can have mistaken judgment. Have you ever made an error in judgment? Oh, sure, it can happen. Boy, I tell you, we watch professional sports now and they have replays for just about everything. If you go back through the decades of sports, I'm sure that there are many athletes that would say, boy, I wish that they had video replay in my day. There have been World Series games that have been turned because of errors in judgment. There have been mistakes that have been made in NFL football games, and it's happened time and time again, and we understand that man is fallible. Now, it's possible, but I know that this rarely happens, but it is possible that a teacher marks something wrong when it was really right, and I'm sure that that could happen. I know it's rare, but I know it's possible, right? Well, the truth of the matter is that you and I as human beings, yes, we're fallible. We can err. I think one of the best things that we as parents can learn early on is the ability to say, please forgive me, son or daughter, because there will be times that we will err in our parenting. And we have to apologize to our kids. Yes, there can be an error there. But with God, there's perfect judgment. His judgment is infallible. Amos chapter 5 and verse number 20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? We understand that it is very, very true. It is without error, And because it is this way, it is a dark day for mankind. There is no way to hide. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Zephaniah 1, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Job 3, verses 4 through 6. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the darkness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come unto the number of the months. Matthew 22 and verse number 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jude 1 and verse number 13, the raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom it is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The day of the judgment of the Lord will be so illuminating that it will be a dark day for mankind. That's what the Bible says. It is infallible. The day of the judgment of the Lord will be so illuminating that it will be a dark day for mankind. How many that thought that they were saved will actually be lost? Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not do all these great works in thy name? And the Lord will say unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you. There will be those that are thinking to themselves, I'm prepared for the judgment of God, and God will bring his holy illumination to the nature of their life, and it will reveal so much that they'll pray for darkness. How many will there be that thought that they had invested for all eternity, and yet their stockpile will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble? I've lived my whole life for the work of God, and I've given it all, but they've done it in the flesh. They've done it for themselves. They've done it to please their own way. And they come to that day of judgment and find out that under the microscope or the revealing nature of God's fire, that it was in vain. Are you ready for the judgment of God? There was a crowd that gathered around Amos, and they thought to themselves, hey, we're ready for this. We're ready to stand before God. And Amos revealed the truth to them. They were not as prepared as they thought. Their religion was pleasant to the eyes and pleasant to the ears, but God was not pleased. The day of God's judgment will be a dark day. There will be individuals at the judgment seat of Christ who walk away, yes, saved, but full of sorrow because they'd not invested their lives in that which really mattered, the gold, silver, and precious stones. There will be individuals that will be crying in the day of the great white throne. And if I could add this to it, you and I will be spectators at that day of judgment, and it will be a very hard day in eternity. As we watch person after person after person that we personally knew And Jesus looks into their face and says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." The day of God's judgment will be very difficult. And that, my friend, is why in the next chapter in Revelation, the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be?" Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for these challenging verses on the judgment of God. The judgment of God is inevitable. The judgment of God will be infallible. And it will be very difficult to have our lives measured against an all-knowing God. I pray, first of all, that each person sitting before me tonight knows for sure that they're on their way to heaven, that they've trusted Jesus as their Savior, that they've been redeemed. There may be some sitting before me this evening that have thought to themselves, "Hey, I've got everyone fooled." And in one sense, they've escaped the lion, but the bear is right around the corner. They've come into what they believe to be the respite of their home, or what we would call their religion or their own righteousness. And they think, "Hey, I'm in a safe quarters. I'm in the safe quarters." And yet they're bitten by the serpent. You see, they cannot escape the day of judgment. It may be that someone sitting before me has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Would you help them to understand tonight very clearly that the judgment of God is imminent? He's coming. And we must be ready. There's some others, no doubt, sitting before me, and they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've been born again, but they're not living for that which counts for all eternity. And they're giving themselves over to that which really doesn't matter that much. And I pray that you'd bring great conviction to that heart tonight, that we'd begin to measure what really matters. We'd say to ourselves, "You know, this is really what counts. This is where I want to spend my time and my energy. For whatever time, talent, and treasure that I have left here on this earth, I want to be giving it, using it for the kingdom of God." Would you prepare us, Lord? And if you come even today, even this night, would you find us in right standing with you, that we would hear those great and wonderful words on the other side, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Perhaps tonight we personally know someone who's living as though the judgment of God will never come. May you bring their names and their faces to our thoughts tonight, and may we take their names before the throne of grace. May we pray yet again for them. Perhaps it's a parent that we'd pray for. Perhaps it's a child. Perhaps it's a relative. Perhaps it's a coworker. We take their name before the throne of grace tonight. Would you work? Would you work in this time of invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name.